Turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. We'll be finishing Matthew 10 today. Three verses. Matthew 10, verses 40 to 42. This is the word of the Lord. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Let's pray together. Yes, Lord, we sing, I'd rather have Jesus. And so in welcoming the gospel message into our heart, we have declared that we would rather have Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would make each one of us hospitable. Hospitable to those who preach the gospel. And what's more, Lord, I pray that you would make each one of us preachers of the gospel. And we know, Lord, that there is a great reward, an inheritance that we have in our salvation that we will participate in, that we will inherit in the world to come. Lord, we look forward to that day. And until then, Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, we thank you and are so grateful that you are the rewarder. Lord, we can look forward to all that you have for us, and even what you have for us now in your word. Bless your people, build your church, get glory for yourself in and through the preaching and hearing of your word, and more so in the living of your word as we leave and return to the worship services of our lives. We thank you for our time this afternoon. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 10 that ministers of the gospel will face the greatest of trials. They will be tested by the fire of persecution. Matthew 10, 16, verse 16 says this, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Verse 17, "Beware." Jesus promises they will deliver you up and scourge you. Verse 21 of chapter 10, "The gospel and your allegiance to Jesus Christ will incite hatred among the closest of kin. Brother will deliver up brother to death. Father, his children. Children, their parents." Verse 22, "You will be hated by all." Verse 23, "They will persecute you. They will say," verse 25, "that you are of the devil." Beloved, Jesus taught his disciples that ministers of the gospel will be persecuted. They will experience great trial and tribulation. But with that trial, Jesus also promises ministers of the gospel great reward. Great reward. Friends, we are the beneficiaries of a great reward. Christians, we are the beneficiaries of so great an inheritance. God, the great giver, and we, his undeserving but forever grateful children, sons and daughters. He, the benefactor, and we, his beneficiaries. Jesus teaches us in verses 40 to 42 that those who come to God by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, they will be rewarded. And what's more, Jesus teaches his disciples here directly about hospitality. Hospitality. He teaches his disciples about hospitality and generosity. Verse 42, "A cup of cold water." It was the least of courtesies, the least of hospitalities. But even that, Jesus says, will not go unnoticed. The least of courtesies, if done in faith, will in no wise go unnoticed. God will reward. And so in the midst of gloom and doom, Jesus ends his exhortation to the disciples to preach the gospel. He ends it with hope, with hope. Yes, yes, there will be many who reject the gospel. Yes, they will hate you. Yes, they will persecute you. But our labor is not in vain. There are some who will receive our message, some who will receive and accept the gospel. And in so doing, this text teaches us that they will be receiving and accepting Jesus Christ. And what's more, verse 40, they will ultimately be receiving and accepting God himself. And so here's my sermon in a sentence, if you will, beloved. My sermon in a sentence, knowing that those who receive the gospel, namely the message of the apostles, they actually receive Jesus Christ, and those who receive Jesus Christ receive God the Father who sent him. Here it is in a sentence. Those who receive the ministers and the message of the gospel will be rewarded. Those who receive the ministers and the message of the gospel will be rewarded. And by ministers, I do not mean pastors or those who are employed by the church. I mean Christians. Let me give you an outline as we move through our text this afternoon. Firstly, those who receive the gospel are hospitable. They are generous. Secondly, those who receive the gospel receive God. And finally, those who receive the gospel will be rewarded by God. We see from verses 40 to 42 that the principle of hospitality is taught in each passage, in each verse. Hospitality and reward. Hospitality and reward. Firstly then, the hospitable. Those who receive the gospel are hospitable. Verse 40 says this, he, namely, the one who receives you, he, the one who receives you, the apostle, the minister of the gospel. And friends, you need to understand who the pronouns refer to. This reception of the apostles by those who open their doors, who open their lives and their hearts, this receiving of the minister or receiving of the gospel is providing for the needs of those who minister and also welcoming them into their home. We see this clearly in verses 11 of chapter 10. Turn back to verse 11, where Jesus says, now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. This receiving of the ministers is a welcoming them into your home. It is a providing for them so that they might continue ministering unencumbered and without distraction. This is providing for their basic needs. While it's the minister's job to live simply, to live frugally, the minister of the gospel is to live prudently and economically. And their prudence should be plain and manifest to all so as not to create a conflict of interest. And Jesus says that in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 10. He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the worker is worthy of his food. Now, beloved, as we take a step back and think about the gospel message itself, friends, the gospel is the opposite of stingy and greed. The Christian is not miserly or tight-fisted, but generous. and charitable and ready and willing, especially and certainly when our generosity and hospitality propagates the gospel. In fact, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of God's salvation, friends, it teaches us about generosity. God himself is the example leading the way. Do you know Romans 8? Paul says in verse 32, God the Father did not spare his own son. Listen to this language. He did not spare his own son, but he delivered him over, delivered him up for us all. That which was most precious to the Father, most valuable, most loved, he who was in the very bosom of the Father, God's precious and only begotten Son, he did not spare. He did not withhold or hold back, but delivered him up for us all. Hear the message of our salvation, the good news today. Friends, man is worthless. Man is sinful. Man is guilty. Man is vile. God owes us nothing. He owes us nothing but condemnation and wrath and judgment. Fallen man has sinned against an infinitely holy God. And equity and justice and love teach us that sin committed against an infinitely holy God is an infinitely heinous crime and deserves an infinitely long and horrible punishment. Non-Christian, the Bible speaks of you as a child of wrath, dead in your transgressions and sins. And your denial of God and your refusal to repent and trust in Jesus Christ places you in a very precarious position. You are in danger. Left to yourself, you're doomed. Mankind is helpless and hopeless. And the wrath of God waits on the horizon, on the other side of this life. But hear the gospel today. Hear the good news today. God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up. He sent his son into the world, Jesus the Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, a righteous and a holy life. He preached repentance that sinners must look to and trust in him, because he would lay his life down. He would lay his holy life down as a sacrifice for sin to stand in the place of all who would place their trust in him as a substitute, as a sacrifice of atonement, as a sacrificial lamb, so that laying down his life on the altar of the cross, he would absorb all of the wrath and penalty that sinful men deserved from God. And by the sacrifice of himself, he took upon himself in his body on the tree the full punishment for all who would look and trust in him. And by faith, our sin is transferred to him. By faith, his righteousness is transferred to us. His holiness is credited to our account. His righteousness is what the Bible refers to as imputed to us by faith, so that the unworthy, all of us, are made worthy in the worth of another. So that the ignoble, all of us, are made noble in his nobility. So that the unrighteous, all of us, are made righteous by the righteousness of another. God did not spare his son the agony of the cross. God did not spare his son from death, but delivered him over to death for us, so that we might be forgiven and justified and saved from sin and wrath to the praise and glory of his grace. Friends, God is our example of generosity. Jesus Christ is our example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. He laid down his life to pay a debt. Friends, if the gospel teaches us anything, if it makes us anything, it makes us generous people. It makes us hospitable people. How can we be anything but? Having been shown such grace, such mercy. Beloved church, the beneficence of God makes us benevolent. The hospice of God in Christ makes us hospitable toward others, especially ministers of the gospel. Non-Christian, respond to the work of Jesus Christ. Respond to his grace. Respond to the free grace of God. Free for you, but costly. Grace that is offered to you in Jesus, who not only died, but rose from the grave, who conquered death and offers eternal life to all who will repent and believe in him. Will you reject, non-Christian, such generosity? Will you reject so great a salvation? Salvation from sin and death and wrath. Christians, brothers and sisters, those who have responded in faith to Christ, those who have received the gospel, will you not be generous? Will you not be hospitable? Friends, a greedy and a miserly, a stingy Christian is a contradiction in terms. Who is your father? Is he not the epitome of generosity and love? Is Jesus your Lord and Master? Is he your Savior? Did he not lay down his life for you? And we're going to be stingy? We're going to be tight-fisted? Impossible. Impossible. And so the Christian is not only the one who receives a minister of the gospel, but is also ministering the gospel. Not only does the Christian receive the minister of the gospel, but he also receives, verse 41, a prophet and a righteous man. And verse 42, one of these little ones, the least of these, as it were. Not only do we receive ministers of the gospel, but we receive our brethren as well. Now then, these expressions, a prophet, a righteous man, one of these little ones, without getting into the details of each expression, what Jesus is doing is he's teaching us about showing hospitality to any and everyone, to all of God's people, whatever their rank or position or office. And the phrase, in the name of a prophet, verse 41, in the name of a righteous man, or verse 42, in the name of a disciple, is idiomatic. The idiomatic phrase, in the name of, should be understood as authenticating the prophet, authenticating the righteous individual. In other words, it could be translated this way. The one who receives a true prophet. The one who receives a man who is truly righteous. The man who receives, or the woman who receives, a true disciple. Not simply someone who claims to be a prophet. Not simply someone who claims to be a righteous man or simply claims to be a disciple and is in fact not a true disciple. In other words, we receive those who truly belong to Jesus Christ simply because they are his people. They are his sheep. Jesus said in Matthew 18:5, listen to these cross-reference verses. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name, Jesus says, receives me. Mark 9:41, whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The operative phrase, because you belong to Christ. Matthew 25:40, Jesus rebukes and condemns those who refuse to be generous and hospitable, those who refuse to help, those who refuse to be compassionate. He says, truly I say to you, what you have done unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done to me. You've done to me. And so, church, we are hospitable and generous, ready and willing, because we are Christians. And if we are not hospitable, generous, ready and willing, then what does that say about who and what we are? We are hospitable to our brethren because they belong to the Lord. Listen to Charles Spurgeon, the old Baptist preacher. He says this, quote, there is not a flower that blooms in which its sweetness lies in shedding a sweet fragrance into the air. All the rivers run into the sea. The sea feeds the clouds, and the clouds empty out their treasures, and the earth gives back the rain in fertility. And so it is an endless chain of giving generosity. Generosity reigns supreme in nature. There is nothing in this world but lives by giving, except a covetous, greedy man. Such a man is a cancer in God's creation. He is out of step with the universe. He is a monster. He is not fit for this world at all. He is out of date. He is out of place, and he is out of God's order altogether. But the cheerful giver is marching to the music of the spheres. He is in the order with God's natural law. And God, therefore, loveth him, since God sees his own work in him. And I quote Spurgeon, not to discourage you. In fact, members of Pillar Baptist Church, your generosity and faithfulness in this regard is demonstrated weekly. And what an example you are of giving generosity. We've seen it, not only here as we look at our program, but also privately as we love and care for each other. The gospel is at work here among his people. Spurgeon, again, preaching to his own congregation, said, brethren, I do not think much of a conversion where it does not touch a man's substance. And those people who pretend to be Christ's people and yet live only for themselves and do nothing for him or his church give but sorry evidence of having been born again. End quote. Those who receive the gospel are hospitable. They are generous, for God is at work in them. Secondly, those who receive the gospel receive God. They receive God. Look at verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. In other words, there is a certain solidarity that Jesus has with his disciples. To receive them was and is to receive Jesus Christ. Yea, to receive them, as Jesus said, is to receive God the Father. Jesus and God the Father go in with his disciples when they are received, when hospitality is shown. Beloved, how we treat others, especially our brethren, reveals something about our relationship with God. And I've already quoted Matthew 25:40, but hear it again. What you have done unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done to me, says the Lord. Jesus takes what is done to his faithful ministers as done to himself and reckons himself treated as they are treated. Therefore, honor or contempt put upon an ambassador of Jesus Christ reflects honor or contempt toward God who sent him. For the greedy and the inhospitable, these words are terrifying. For the Christian, these words are a great joy and a great comfort. For having received our salvation from God's appointed minister, we have received Jesus himself. and having received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have received God. We have come into fellowship, as John says, with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And in all of our continued fellowship as His church, as the people of God, as we live out the truths of the gospel for and toward one another, friends, in that fellowship, God is worshiped. He is honored. He is exalted in our relationships with one another. John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. He says, love one another as I have loved you. So also love one another. Turn with me to 1 John at the end of your Bibles. Keep your fingers in Matthew there as we refer back to Matthew. But turn with me to 1 John at the end of your Bibles in the book of 1 John chapter 3. And let's just read right out of John. 1 John 3. John the Beloved writes this, verse 16. He says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, isn't that interesting? John knows it's a heart issue. You have the world's goods and you shut up your heart. Look what he goes on to say. How does the love of God abide in him? Rhetorical question. Answer is, it does not abide in him. He has no heart for his brethren, therefore the love of God is not in his heart. And he says this, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Look at chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. He says this, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 as we continue reading on. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, that is Jesus, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. That means if you love the one who gave birth to this soul, then you will love the soul who is, well, from Christ, born of Christ, born from above. By this, he says, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And so we see clearly in the teaching of John that our love and generosity and hospitality shown to each other is a demonstration of the love of God at work in us. We see how closely the love of God is related to love for the brethren. Friends, we are reminded of the first and second commandment. Love the Lord your God. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor. We see then the solidarity that Jesus has with his disciples, that God has with his people. Church, we are on both sides of the fence. We are called to minister the gospel, every last one of us, to preach the gospel, and we are called also to receive those who minister, who preach the gospel. We're on both sides of the fence here. And thus, from the receiving end, as we welcome the true gospel, we also welcome true ministers of the gospel. Friends, as we welcome the evangel, the gospel, we welcome the evangelist. And what's more is we welcome and receive Jesus Christ and his Father. And so we see this chain of connectedness. Friends, in this chain, the gospel is critical. Jesus said in Luke 10:16, he who hears you hears me. And he who rejects you rejects me. and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Friends, the gospel is critical, for by it we come into relationship with the living God and with other Christians. Do you see that? We're here because of Christ. We are here to worship. And so our relationships to each other . Our love for each other. We are bound by the love of Jesus Christ. This chain of connectedness teaches us that we cannot come to God unless we come to Christ. That we cannot come to Christ unless someone is sent to preach. And we will not hear preaching unless there is a gospel to be preached. Friends, the gospel is the beginning. God is the end. In other words, those who receive the gospel receive God. They receive God. Stated positively then, when we hear the gospel preached and respond in faith, we receive Jesus. And when we come to Christ as Savior, we come to the Father in His Son. And we receive all that God is for us in Christ. Paul honors this chain of connectedness in the book of Romans. He says this, "How then shall they, unbelieving Israel, call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Romans chapter 10, 14 and 15. Paul says that hearing and responding to the gospel is calling upon God. How shall they call upon him whom they have not had the opportunity to believe in? This calling upon God is a crying out to God. Have mercy on me. This calling out to God is the fruit of true faith. Friends, this calling out to God, if you call out to God now in repentance, if you call out to God, that is faith. Hearing and responding to the gospel is believing on him. It is believing in God. And those who receive the gospel then receive God. And those who receive the gospel believe in God. Unless we step over Christ, I don't think we have, but those who receive the gospel receive God. And in the middle, the mediator between God and the sinner, Christ himself. Jesus in John chapter 8, he's battling with the Pharisees as he often does. And they say, "Where is your father?" They knew that Jesus was born of, well, not what they considered the Virgin Mary. They thought he was illegitimately born. And so, "Where's your dad?" They say, "Where's your father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, then you would have known my Father." Verse 26 of John 8, Jesus says, "God the Father sent Jesus Christ, who speaks to the world those words which he heard from his Father." You see, God sent Jesus. And Jesus speaks his Father's words. Verse 29 of John 8, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Verse 42, responding to the Pharisees, "If God were your Father, Mr. Pharisees, you would love me, for I proceed forth and come from God. I have not come of myself, but of him who sent me." Verse 47, Jesus says, "He who is of God hears my words," or God's words. "Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." A verse you all know. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one. The Father is in me and I in him." And so in this chain of connectedness, we receive the gospel, which is to say we come to Jesus Christ. And in receiving Jesus Christ, we come to the Father who sent Jesus Christ. We see the relationship, which is succinctly stated in verse 40. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Thirdly and finally, we come to the reward. The reward. Friends, those who receive the gospel will be rewarded. And let me just say, as if Jesus Christ were not enough, as if God the Father himself were not reward enough, and they are, Jesus goes on. He goes on to say that the generous and the hospitable and the merciful who have received the gospel and have received God, they will also be rewarded by God. Look at verse 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And we see from this verse that the reward received is proportionate to the stature of the one who is shown kindness. You receive a prophet, the prophet will reward you. But look at verse 42. That pattern is broken because the one who is shown kindness in verse 42, is without resources to reward. And he who gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, Jesus says, assuredly, truly, the word is amen in Greek. I say to you, you shall by no means lose your reward. Which is to say this, God is going to reward you. Listen to Hebrews 6. If you'd like, turn to Hebrews 6. Oh, I love this verse. Many of us discouraged in ministry. As we minister, we often are not allowed to see the fruit. God hides it from our eyes many times. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says this, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Friends, he will not forget. He is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, your ministry, in that you minister to the saints. And Jesus says that what you have done to the least of these, you have done to me. Friends, the smallest courtesy, a cup of cold water, the least of services will not go unnoticed, but will be rewarded. And you're thinking, well, what's the reward? What is it? Friends, I don't know what it is because it's not stated. It's not clear, but we don't need to know what the reward is. In fact, I don't even care to know what it is. And it's not because I don't want the reward. Trust me, believe me, I do. I do. But I don't care to know because I know that the reward will be beyond anything I could ask or imagine. And you know how I know that? Because God's the giver. He is the rewarder. Remember when you were a kid and there was always that one uncle or that one auntie, that grandma or that grandpa, they always got you the best stuff. Right? And when you got older, they always dropped the most cash on you. It's like Christmases and birthdays, and they were so generous and so consistently over the top in their gift giving that you just knew that they were going to come through. You didn't know exactly what you were going to get, but you knew if all else fails this Christmas, it's going to be a good Christmas because grandma or auntie, they're going to come through on me. And listen, friends, if Jesus said, what you have done to the least of these, you've done to me, listen, if our kindness toward our brethren is considered by Christ as kindness to him, then the reward will be in proportion to the one who is shown kindness. And if God be the rewarder, God, the greatest giver of the greatest gifts, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. If God be the rewarder, then we need not concern ourselves with the details. Well, some of you will object and say this. Some of you who are selfless and holy will say, well, Pastor Eric, I don't do my good deeds for rewards. I seek for virtue. And I don't live for reward. As if reward would spoil virtue. I'm not motivated by rewards. I simply want to worship. Well, perhaps I'm not as holy as you, but I am motivated by rewards. In fact, my Bible says, Hebrews 11:6, a verse that we're all very familiar with, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who would come to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly, diligently seek him. In other words, faith is coming to God, believing that he is one, absolute, and two, the rewarder of those who seek him. Should we be motivated by reward? Yes. Absolutely. Granted that the reward we seek is God's approval and God's approbation. Granted that the reward we seek is tied up with seeking after God himself. Those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Who seek him. Yes, we should be motivated by reward. Granted that we seek after him who is the rewarder. That is what faith is. And the whole, well, I don't like to do my good deeds for reward. The whole, I don't like to do my deeds for reward kind of attitude is pagan. And actually, it's unbiblical. It misunderstands the very nature of God, who delights to give his little children the kingdom, who gives good things to those who love him, every good and perfect gift, who did not spare his own son. How will he not freely with him give us all things? Finally, would you turn with me to Ephesians as we close our time together and prepare to sing? Ephesians chapter 2. Here in Ephesians 2, of the great reward that God has for us. Let's begin in verse 1 for context. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Oh, but hear the word of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at this. Look at the reward, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Did you hear verse 7? Look at verse 7. That in the age, no, it does not say age, plural, ages. In the ages, like incessant waves of eternity splashing over us, the kindness and grace of God. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding, I mean, do you hear all the hyperbolic language? The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. It's all directed toward us, you see. Heaven will be a revelation of God. And yes, God is at the center and on the throne, but from the throne radiates all of his grace that crashes over us like incessant waves, mercy and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For those who receive the gospel are receiving God himself. And thus, having received God into their heart, they are transformed and sanctified and conformed into the image of Jesus, so that those who receive the gospel are made generous and hospitable. A generosity and a hospitality that will not go unnoticed, but will one day be rewarded by God himself. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we are both sent out to preach the gospel and to receive those who are sent out to preach the gospel. And Lord, having received it ourselves, we can't help but to preach it. And Lord, having received it ourselves, we can't help but to receive our brethren. And so, Lord, generosity reigns. And Lord, we trust that you will reward, and so we leave it there. Lord, we know who you are. And so, to try to guess at the reward would almost be, and it would be doing a disservice to ourselves, but we leave it in your hands. Lord, we're grateful for all that we have in Christ, and now as we celebrate that, oh Lord, I pray that our heart and our life and all of our relationships and all that you've given us would be directed toward the kingdom, to kingdom work. And Lord, I pray that as we sing, oh Lord, that you would continue to massage these truths into our heart. We thank you for our time. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.